chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 21 this morning, looking all the way through verse 25. And this is a subject that is so near and dear to my heart. So important for us as Christians. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of good things. Your generosity is amazing. And Lord, this morning we consider one of your greatest gifts, your word, the scripture. How important, how grateful we are for it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning from your powerful word. And Lord, that we would be those who have your word speaking to us daily. May we never forget or take for granted what a blessing your word is. In Jesus' name, amen. Walter Scott, a British novelist and poet, and a very great Christian man, was on his deathbed. He was dying. And as the story goes, he said to his secretary, "Bring me the book." And his secretary looked at the thousands of books in his library and said, "Dr. Scott, which book?" And he said, "The book, the Bible. The only book for a dying man." And I would add that the Bible is the only book really for a living man, for a living woman. It's certainly the most important book for us as Christians. This is God's life manual to us. This is spiritual food. The Bible contains God's very word written to us, and I want you to know this morning that it's a miraculous book. This is a supernatural book that will transform your life. Our passage is about this marvelous word this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 21. James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, I want you to notice first how the written word of God, the Bible, is referred to in this passage. Three very powerful analogies. Notice first that in verse 21, the word of God, or the Bible, is likened to seed. To seed. Verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the" what? "The implanted word." The word of God is something that is to be planted in you. It's seed. And I want you to consider how powerful of a concept that is. Seed planted and watered and cared for yields a great harvest. It produces tremendous fruit. And what's being communicated here is if the Bible, the Word of God, is planted like seed in your heart, then it is going to yield a great harvest in your life. It's going to produce great fruit. James says it is able to save your souls. When you read the written word of God, you discover how to get saved. You become converted. The word of God planted in your heart will produce amazing character qualities in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is seed that transforms you into a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God, a wonderful witness of Jesus Christ. This is seed that transforms you practically, makes you a better dad, a better husband, a better wife, a better mom, a better child, a better friend, a better worker, a better Christian. I mean, the potential is so spectacular here. Now, if God's word is likened to seed, then our hearts are likened to what? We're a garden. And that's a really interesting way to look at your own life. And I'd like you to think of yourself like that. Your mind, your heart, your soul, the inside you, the real you. You're a garden. And the seed that you plant in your garden will blossom. And I want you to understand something this morning. This is very important. The word of God is not native to your garden. It doesn't just exist there. God's word needs to be planted. James tells us in verse 21 that our hearts, our minds are filled with filthiness and an overflow of wickedness. That's who we are naturally as members of a sinful human race. We have sin in our heart. We have all kinds of evil thoughts. Our gardens are riddled with weeds, bugs, pestilence, thorns. And many people, they just keep planting more seeds of wickedness into their heart, reading all kinds of filthy books, more and more filthy movies, taking in all of this sinful stuff intellectually, and it becomes this cesspool. We are to crowd that out, my friend. And you know how you crowd all that out? By planting God's word in your heart. So think of what James is saying here. Your heart is a garden. This seed planted in your heart will blossom greatly. So God's word is seed. Notice also in verse 23 and 24 that the Bible, God's word, is likened to a mirror. Verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You see the analogy that James is using. He's saying the Bible, the word of God, is like a mirror. Now, why do we use mirrors? We use a mirror primarily to look at ourselves. We wake up in the morning, we look at ourselves in the mirror, and we go, uh-oh, that hair needs some work. That face is dirty. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, we need to get to work. There's some flaws there that need to be changed. James is saying that God's word is just like that. It's a mirror. When you look into God's word, it reveals yourself to you. You look in it, and it reveals your flaws. It reveals your shortcomings. It reveals sin in your life. It reveals actions in your life that you should rid your life of. It reveals actions in life that you should add to your life. The Bible is a living book, even. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, when you read God's word, you may think you're reading it, when in actuality, it's reading you. This is a book that we just don't mark. This is a book that will mark you. It reveals yourself. It reveals flaws. It reveals the true you. And you know what? We need that because a lot of us don't even know who we really are. We can be so deceived about maybe bad traits that we have. The good traits. By the way, this is a book that just doesn't reveal the bad things, though it does. You look at it and you find out what you need to do. But if you're a Christian, when you read the Bible, you find out who you are in Christ. Who you are as a child of God, a son or daughter of the living God, a citizen of heaven. One who has been forgiven of all their sins. You read in God's word that you are loved by God. That he has a plan for your life. That he loves you. There's hope in every circumstance of life. So I want you to think about that. Every time you open this book, you're planting seed, and you're getting a good look at yourself, and at God, and at truth. And then notice in verse 25 how James also refers to the Bible. He says, "But he who looks into the perfect," what? "Law of liberty." Now, when James uses the word law, technically, specifically at his time, he could have been referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the Torah. Or, in certain contexts, that word law just simply was a reference to the entire Old Testament, all of the Scripture. And I think that's how James is using it here. And, of course, now we have the New Testament. I think this is a general reference to the entire Bible. And James says that the entire Bible is perfect. It is complete. And James tells us that God's word is a book that brings liberty, freedom. As you read this book, it frees you. It brings you into the realm of freedom rather than the realm of bondage. And you know, a lot of people, they think, well, the Bible's full of rules, regulations, all of this religious stuff. And a lot of people say, isn't that a book that puts you into bondage? No, listen. This book teaches that we're in bondage to sin. Sin is what puts the human race in chains. Sin destroys people. This is the book that tells you how to get free from sin. And yes, this is a book that does give commandments, but these commandments are not meant to cramp your style. They're not meant to burden you. They're meant to fulfill you. They're meant to protect you. They lead you into freedom. You know, this Bible says you should not steal. You might look at that command and think, well, how rigid. I don't like that command. Sounds like somebody's trying to, you know, stop me from doing stuff. And then you go out and steal. Well, then you'll find yourself in jail. But if you don't steal, you'll never go to jail, and you'll actually learn how to work and make money and bless people. And that's freedom. That's joy. And that could be said of every command in God's word. It sets you free. By the way, the word of God also gives you the truth. It keeps you from erroneous teaching that will put you into bondage. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." This is a miracle book. It's seed. It's this supernatural mirror. It's the complete, absolute book that brings freedom. And then so much more about this amazing book. In Psalm 19, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." God's word. The miracle book. All of it right there. Paul told Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Right here. This book will bring blessing, abundant, overflowing blessing to your life. It says at the end of verse 25, "This one will be blessed in what he does." Incredible. This supernatural book that we bring to church weekly. This supernatural book that sits on many of our coffee tables. This incredible gift from God. So what should we do with this book? James gives us two very simple commandments in this passage. You know what the first one is? Pretty simple. Take it in. Read it. Look at yourself in the mirror. Plant seed. Study. Look what James says throughout the passage in verse 21. We are commanded to receive with meekness the implanted word. The imagery here is that if somebody has come and they've given you this beautiful gift. Imagine somebody comes to you with this present. It's all wrapped up. It's beautiful. And they've brought this gift to you. What should you do with that gift? Receive it. Unwrap it. Enjoy it. That's the same idea here. The God of heaven and earth has taken the time to write a book. A letter from heaven to you. And he's given it to us. And you know what? He's given us a lot, hasn't he? Two Testaments, 66 books, 31,102 verses in the King James Version Bible, 783,127 words in the King James Version Bible, 3,116,480 letters in the King James Version Bible, a gift from God to you. Receive it. It's a treasure. It's miraculous. Look what it can do in your life. Have we forgotten that? Are we Bible-thumping Christians that have grown up in the church and we've forgotten the power of the book that we hold? Receive it. Unwrap it. James also says very clearly in this passage that we are to thoroughly investigate this book. We're to study it. We're to examine it. Three times he uses the word hearer in this passage. In verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Verse 25, and is not a forgetful hearer. I point that word out. It's only found four times in the New Testament. Paul also uses this word in speaking of one who hears without doing. And the idea is this is a word that speaks of casual listening. This speaks of a person who, I don't know, is listening to a cute little pop song. Just sort of piques your curiosity. Oh, you kind of like it. Ear candy. Or maybe reading a cute little article in a magazine that piques your curiosity while you sit on a plane. Something that entertains. That is not the way we are to hear the Bible or read the Bible. And unfortunately, I think there are many Christians in America, their only exposure to the Word of God is like that. Maybe they come to church once a week, once a month, twice a year. And they go and they hear a solid, awesome Bible study from the pulpit. But it's just entertainment. It's just, oh wow, that was really interesting. And then away they go. And there is no impact at all. That is not the way to hear the Bible. James tells us, the operative word here is in verse 25. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law. This is very, very strong in the Greek. Parakoupto. Koupto means to stoop over. The idea is this has the imagery of a scholar poring over his books at night. A candlelight. It's an examination. It's studying. It's going for it. In fact, this word look at is the same word used in the resurrection passages. When Peter goes to examine the empty tomb, this is the word that's used. Now, how hard do you think Peter examined that empty tomb? Oh, he looked. He looked. He held those linens. That's how we are to study God's word. The idea here is we're not to forget it. It should be a part of us. We are to hear it at church, at Bible studies. We are to read it. We are to study it. Gang, as Christians, we are to devour this book. Memorize it. meditate on it. I mean, this, if you really believe this is what it says it is, you'll do that. Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be students of this book. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I love how he puts things into words. He says, oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the word of God and get that word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the word of the Lord, not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. That's how you read the Bible. John Bunyan was said to be saturated with the word of God. One friend said, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. We're to take this thing in. We're to study this. We're to take time to really give our attention to it. Now, at this point, a lot of times I will hear excuses from Christians. I don't have any time, man. I'm busy. I work. Or isn't this for people who go to Bible school? This is for the people that go to... Pastor Terry, this is your job. You're the preach. You've got more time. Granted, I do have more time, but I will tell you, my love for God's word was there long before I ever started preaching. I would study this book as I was studying to be an electrical engineer while working part-time. You will make time for what's important to you. Whatever's important to you, you will make time for that. And if binge watching Netflix movies, is that important for you? You'll spend a lot of time doing that. If social media is that important to you, you'll spend a lot of time doing that. If this book is important to you, you will study it. This is not a command for leadership, for clergy. This is a command for every single Christian. And I promise you, listen, I promise you, if you take the time, if you make time to consistently study and read this book, it will produce miracles in your life. It will change your life. I dare you for the next 2 weeks. I double dog dare you. Get up early in the morning, a little earlier than you normally do, and read a portion of the Bible. And you just see what God will do in your life. You'll be hooked. Read it. Take it in. So James says, very simply, take it in. He also says in verse 21 that when we read the Bible, we should receive it with meekness. What does that mean? Humility. With a teachable spirit. Every time you read the Bible, who's in charge? You or the Bible? The Bible. This is God's word. So every time we come to God's word and study and we do it consistently, it's like, here I am, Lord, I'm your servant, speak. Let God speak to you through his word. Don't read the Bible or listen to sermons for other people. I have had people come up to me and say, great sermon, my wife desperately needs to hear that one.
I'm going to get the tape and make sure she gets it.
Okay, that's great. But what did God say to you? When you're reading God's word, what is he saying to you? And do you receive it with meekness? Okay, so James would say, number one, take it in. That's half the story. There's another command that we're to do with Scripture. And this is the part that many Christians miss. And because of that, they miss the miraculous nature. We are also supposed to be doers of the word, aren't we? Verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Very simple. You read the Bible, you study it, and you obey it. You do it. You practice it. You apply it to your life. It's more than an academic thing. It's more than an intellectual thing. It's more than a religious practice. Oh, I read the Bible today. Check that off. But live it. So as you're reading the Bible and it says, it speaks about a practice that should be avoided in life, and you're practicing that, what should you do? Stop it. You read through God's word and you see a flaw in your life. What should you do? Become very sensitive to that flaw and ask the Holy Spirit to change you and work at it. Man, if you were looking at yourself in the mirror and you saw a nasty green piece of spinach on your tooth, would you ignore that and walk away and share that with the world? No. You'd scrub your teeth. James says when you look at yourself in the word and then you ignore it, you're doing that. It's as silly as that. Gang, we're to do it. We read in God's word how, oh, we need to take care of poor people. All right, well, let's go do it. Oh, we need to share the gospel more. Well, then let's go do it. I need to stop becoming so angry with my spouse. Okay, well, let's work that issue. Something to be done. And that's one of the things I do fear. In our country, we have so many Bible studies. We have so many resources. A lot of Christians are studying God's word so hard. I mean, they go online and they study. They hear Bibles, they hear sermons on the radio. They're reading books and all of that. It can so easily become intellectual. Do you realize you don't grow just by reading the word? You grow by applying the word. In fact, the end of verse 27, he will be blessed in what he does. It's what you do. That's what brings the blessing. You find out what God's word tells you to do, and then you go out and do it, and you're blessed. And you grow, and you're mature. Let's do the word of God. Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers and men of God, he gives a wonderful example of, unfortunately, how too many people approach the Bible. He says this, and I quote, he says, let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you're my executive assistant in a company that's growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until the new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements to take my family in the move to Europe for 6 to 8 months, and I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I'm going to write you regularly and give you directions and instructions. So I leave and you stay. Months pass. A flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all of my expectations. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office. I'm stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist's room, and she's doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "Oh, I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move in the direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. "What in the world is going on, man?" "What do you mean?" "Well, look at this place. Did you not get any of my letters?" "Letters? Yeah, sure, we got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've had a letter study every Friday night since you left. We've even divided all the personnel into small groups and discussed many of the things you wrote. Some of those things were very interesting. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters." Okay, you got my letters. You studied them. You meditated on them. You discussed. You even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? Well, we didn't do anything. And I wonder if that isn't a picture of many people in the church in the United States of America. We're all studying. We all get together with groups. But what are we doing? Are we obeying? Are we practicing? Are we applying? Father, I pray that we would be those who practice your word. Father, I ask that you would give us a great, great love for your word. Lord, I want to specifically pray for those who have been Christians for many years. Maybe you're here and you grew up in church. You've heard about the Bible being God's word all your life. Maybe there was a time when you used to even read through God's word consistently, but you've, for whatever reason, you've stopped. I'll bet you can look at your life and you can see that the fruit is lacking. The power is lacking. I would invite you, go back to that constant feeding on God's word. Plant that seed in your heart. You need it. We need truth in our heart. Lord, I pray we would fall in love with your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would do more than just memorize and study, that we would apply your word to our lives. Make us strong. Make us fruitful. Make us obedient. Make us awesome witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.